Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak to us now in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Two readings from the Bible, and both of them had a young lad within them. And yet, that's not the common theme, if there is to be one. The common theme is that God spoke in both. You might think, yes, he spoke to Samuel. What about that second reading? Well, just on Samuel, it's interesting that we call it the call of Samuel, and indeed, it is the time when God called Samuel to ministry. But if you want to know what God went on to say to Samuel, you might be rather surprised. Carry on reading in John 1 Samuel 3 during the week, and you may be rather puzzled as to what God is saying and why. But in John 6, is God speaking? Speaking at a parish picnic? Well, parish picnics in different parts of the world mean different things. In Chile, there was always a time of teaching at a parish picnic, and they were usually very profitable occasions, although there was one when I was greatly embarrassed because I hadn't realised that it was to be what was called a common table, and all I'd taken to eat was a few rolls, and they were rolls from the previous day, which would have needed more than jam in order to soften them up. I never really quite got used to the need to buy bread every single day in Chile, including Sunday. I still haven't come to terms with 7 days Sunday opening in this country either, but there we are. Of course, you would say, well, John 6 doesn't strictly describe a parish picnic, but a picnic it certainly was, though that doesn't seem to have been the original intention. Jesus' intention had been to withdraw, weary no doubt after a time of ministering to those around him, particularly healing the sick. Jesus, remember, was human, not superhuman. The gospel tells us on a number of occasions that he was tired. Not that tiredness was the only reason for withdrawing. Jesus, like all of us, had to make time to pray. And also, of course, he needed to spend time teaching his little band of chosen followers. Jesus evaded the crowd by crossing the Sea of Galilee by boat. Of course, we call it a sea. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. But it's really more of a lake. I haven't been there, but I take it that people are right when they tell us that. The distance that Jesus traveled might have been about 4 miles. But the crowd were not to be put off so easily. It wouldn't have been difficult to guess where Jesus would land, having seen the direction the boat took. And the prospect of seeing more healings would make the effort worthwhile. Jesus calls these healings signs. And a sign points to a reality. The problem was, in a way, that the crowd were very interested in seeing signs, but not so much understanding the meaning they pointed to. The quest for Jesus that day would have meant that people had maybe a 9-mile walk on foot, as they couldn't simply have just followed the shore of the lake. They'd have had to go north a little bit in order to cross the River Jordan, which flows in at the top of Lake Galilee and then out at the bottom on its way to the Dead Sea. The local folk on the shores of Galilee would have taken this route, the route that they took to find Jesus, in order to travel south to Jerusalem for the Passover. It sounds rather illogical to go north in order to go south, but if they went straight down to the south, they would have had to pass through Samaritan territory, and the animosity between Jews and Samaritans ran deep. It's a characteristic of John's gospel that every detail he includes is important. Having crossed the water, Jesus went up the mountain and sat down to teach. a good position for his voice to carry, and a vantage point to see the approaching crowd. John also says the Passover was near, and you might think, so what? But that would have meant that there would have been pilgrims already en route to Jerusalem who might well have swollen the crowd. There are three Passovers mentioned in John's Gospel, and significant events happened at each one. At the first, Jesus cleansed the temple court, symbolically opening the way to God for women and Gentiles who were only allowed into that part of the temple, not further on, and who would have found it impossible to worship with the cacophony of animals and birds and traders shouting their wares and haggling with customers. At the third Passover, John retells the crucial events of the crucifixion and resurrection. The events leading to this second Passover are also profoundly significant, though some of this significance might not be immediately obvious to those of us who are not from a Jewish background. The Jews who were present might have got the message, but they misinterpreted it. Misinterpretation sometimes happens in Sunday schools too. What a lovely story. A little boy wanting to share his picnic. Principal message? It's good to share. Now, good as sharing might be, that is not what this story is about. But I'm jumping ahead a bit. I wonder what Jesus thought as he sat on that hillside, looked out, and saw that his time of quiet was soon to end. An inward groan might have been the reaction of some. But John, who would have been there, saw none of that, only the compassion of the shepherd for the sheep, knowing that the flock would be hungry after the journey. I used to wonder why it was Philip who was put on the spot with the question, where are we to buy bread? But of course, Philip was from Bethsaida, and this was home territory for him. But if you notice, Philip doesn't answer the question, for the question was where. Philip's answer was how. How could they buy it? They simply didn't have the financial resources. Philip effectively answered Jesus' question about bread by saying, it's hopeless. Andrew, on the other hand, responds to the situation by saying, I'll see what I can do and I'll trust Jesus to do the rest. That's what his actions said anyway. So the disciple who had brought his brother Peter to Jesus brings a young lad to Jesus, together with five barley loaves, barley, of course, poor man's fare, not wheat, and two pickled fish. Jesus' response is to get the people to sit down on the grass, lush grass, great to sit on. Later in the summer, the grass would have been scorched, and John would not have mentioned it. But grass was not the most plentiful commodity in Palestine, and this detail stuck in John's mind. Jesus, as the head of the family, of course, gave thanks, broke the bread and the fish, and distributed them, and distributed them, and distributed them. And everyone had as much as they wanted. But did it happen? That's the question, isn't it? Unbelievers say, of course not. Theologians don't seem to agree either. Scholars differ was a little phrase that's often used to explain such differences of erudite opinion. Was the feeding of the 5,000 a sacramental meal similar to Holy Communion, where each receives a morsel? But not for a moment do we claim to be physically filled with the bread and the wine. Spiritually filled, yes. But John makes it clear that all those who were present ate their fill. So what about the idea that a number of those present did have food with them and were shamed into sharing it when they saw the generosity of the young lad? I can't help feeling that it would have been obvious to those who received food that it had come from their neighbour's travelling bag. And why then would the crowd have wanted to make Jesus king by force? That would have hardly been a human response to a situation where the haves share with the have-nots. This chapter, John chapter 6, is a very long one. The feeding of the 5,000 occupies roughly a fifth of the chapter. By far the greater part is concerned with Jesus' teaching that he himself is the bread of life. Teaching which holds far greater meaning against the backdrop of the miracle the day before beside the Sea of Galilee. Indeed, those who heard Jesus then saw a connection between their picnic and the manna which their forefathers had eaten in the desert. As the Jews understood it, their forebears lived a miracle in the desert, and they clearly saw a miracle in the bread they had eaten the day before. Perhaps it's that word miracle that causes some difficulties, combined with the fact that often people remember that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he refused to turn stones into bread. But of course, on that occasion, the temptation was to produce bread for instant acclamation and self-glorification. In John 6, the motive was compassion. And when the crowd interpreted the events as the devil knew people would, Jesus withdrew and waited for a more opportune moment to teach the truth that underlay the miracle. Familiar with their Hebrew Bibles, the people knew that Moses had said God would send a prophet like himself. When John the Baptist came, people said, "Are you the prophet?" That one, the one Moses had said would come. John the Baptist said, "Definitely not." But the expectation hung in the air. And when John fed 5,000 people, they said, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And so they moved to make him king, because their conclusion was that Jesus had fed them in the wilderness, just as the people had been fed in Exodus. And the Exodus was part of the Passover, when Moses led the people to freedom from slavery, and the Passover was near. In Jesus' day, the Jews weren't actually slaves, but they were a subject people ruled by a pagan power. Excuse me. So the people's thinking moved from prophet to Messiah to king. Jesus must be going to be the king who would set them free. And yes, Jesus was the one whom Moses had promised. Yes, he was going to set the people free from slavery, not in the political sense, but rather freedom from the consequences of sin. Freedom to be the people we were created to be. Freedom to live in the light of God's love. Freedom from fear in the face of death. Freedom that is really worth having. The people in the crowd who experienced the miraculous picnic had a long way to go to understand the truth about Jesus. The disciples were perhaps a little clearer, but still had a long way to go. The growth of faith is always a journey, but it's a journey with Jesus. Jesus, who loves us and cares for us, to all he says, as he said to the people in the crowd on the day after the feeding of the 5,000, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, they will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And in those words is encapsulated the greatest miracle of all, that God loves us, and in Jesus he died to reconcile us to himself. And so in faith we come to share the bread and the wine. We probably can't do more than begin to understand the mystery and the miracle of God's love in Jesus. But actually knowing Jesus is what makes it real. Amen.